Folks, if you have your Bibles, you can open them again at page 884 in Daniel chapter 2. Now, some of you may not be aware how interesting a life I lead. You might look at me and think, well, you know, that fella is just minister of a wee church there in Downpatrick, doesn't really much going on. You'd be deceived. Tuesday night, I went to Belfast City Airport and got onto a plane. And that plane flew me to Italy. And I landed in Italy to an entourage of people who informed me that I'd got the wrong flight. I got back on another flight which took me to Mumbai, India. I got off the flight in India and I was there booked to take part in a cookery program. I took part in the cookery program, was flown home for Friday, and when I got back on Friday, the caravan that we take our holidays in, there was a fella in it with a dog. And I said, listen mate, you need to get out of the caravan, that dog's going to have to pay a stink knife to spend my holidays in there and my wee lad's allergic to dogs. So he said, no, I'm paying rent. I said, you're not paying rent because I own it. And if you're paying rent, I would be getting it. Get out of the caravan. They said, no, we wouldn't get out of the caravan. So I said, right, I'm phoning the police. So I phoned the police and the police were on their way. The fella came out of the caravan and me and him started to fight. And we were punching one another and rolling around on the ground. And then I could hear this crying and the crying was getting louder and louder. And then I discovered it was Jotham crying from next door and I woke up. Okay. Now, dreams are funny things, aren't they? A mixture of what goes on during your day, what you've watched on television, mixed up with a load of nonsense. And sometimes the busier your mind is, the more you dream about. Now, my dreams usually are a load of nonsense, but the dream that took place 2,600 years ago in the palace in Babylon was not nonsense. The king knew it was serious. There was something in the dream, and he knew that there was something about this dream that he needed to get to the bottom of, that there was something more to it. Now, usually when you wake out of a nightmare, you sort of think to yourself, oh, glad to be awake. Sometimes I have awful dreams. And when I wake up, I think, I'm glad to be awake. And yet in verse 1, what do we read? That when he woke up, it left his mind troubled that he could not sleep. He was worse when he woke up than when he was asleep. The thing started to play over and over in his mind, and he wanted to know what it meant. Now, the background of the story, remember last week what we found out was that, remember over there, you've got the Israel, you've got the north counties, just like Ireland, Israel, the whole country was divided. You've got the north, the 10 counties in the north that are called Israel, the 2 counties in the south that are called Judah. Israel has been wiped off the planet. Judah is besieged by Nebuchadnezzar. He's taken away the cream of the crop, all the good-looking fellas. We just saw last week that the population of the males of the Empathic Presbyterian would have been away in captivity. All the good-looking specimens that were perfect and physically well-bred and highly intelligent would have been carted away to be re-educated and brainwashed. And Daniel, Mishael, Azariah were all sent down there to be brainwashed. And we saw last week they took a stand and say, listen, we don't stand for this. We can see the honey trap and we're just going to eat vegetables. We're going to drink water and we're going to take a stand for God. And God blessed the stand that they took. What we found out was that they were 10 times smarter, 10 times better than all the other men in Judah who ate from the king's table, than all the other people in Babylon who were there and natural citizens. These men rose to the top. God honored those who honored him. Today in our passage, we're going to break it into threes to try and help us to get us a grip on it. 3 things Nebuchadnezzar could see. 3 things Daniel could see, and 3 things that we need to see from the passage today. So, the first thing Nebuchadnezzar could see was his dream. Couldn't see past it. He had had this dream, and it terrified him, even when he was awake during the day. Now, being ruler over a huge world power, he ruled the whole world. He had a lot in his mind. Can you imagine what this fellow thought in a day? In the palace, he had to be constantly watching his back. People love power, and he knows that people will stab him in the back to take his power. Therefore, he's been looking what's going on in the palace. He needs to look what's going on nationally in the country. Who's rising? Who's coming? Who's going? How do I keep my fingers on everything that's going on? What's going on internationally? He rules the whole world, so he needs to think about what's going on everywhere. His mind's ticking overtime. So you could say that he should be having dreams because he's just so busy in his head. And yet what overwhelms them all is this dream that he has. He says in verse 3, I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. And so, these men, Nebuchadnezzar calls the Magi in to come and tell him what it means. And he's got a good plan. He says, listen, I want you to tell me what the dream is and tell me the meaning. That way I'll know that you know the dream, and I'll know you're not pulling my leg. This theory reminds me a little bit of a minister who I was reading about there a while back, and he said that he was at a shopping centre and the girl was telling fortunes in the shopping centre, and she says, "Mister, I'll read your fortune for a tenner." And he says, "I'll tell you better than that, love." He says, "I'll give you £20 if you tell me what I was doing yesterday." He says, "Oh, it doesn't work like that." He says, no, it doesn't. And that's exactly what was going on here. He says there in verse 5, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I'll have you cut to pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble." He knew if they could tell the dream, they could tell the interpretation of the dream. Now, the interpreters have a second go at it in verse 7. They come back to him, and firstly, Nebuchadnezzar could see the dream, but the second thing that he sees is that they're stalling for time. They're trying to get him to come back and sort of to try and find a way out, to worm out of it. And so in verse 8, this is what he says, "I am certain that you're trying to gain time because you realize this is what I firmly decided." Then in verse 9, he says, "I can see through your plan. You've conspired to mislead me, and you've conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I'll know that you can interpret it for me. Tell me the dream, and I'll know by you telling me the dream that you're able to tell me what it means." Nebuchadnezzar has them in a corner. There's nowhere else these fellas can go. Now, if any of you have ever worked in a restaurant or in any sort of service industry, in a bank or anything else like that, you'll know one saying, the customer is always right. Aye. How much more so when you're dealing with a boy who runs a superpower? He's never been told no in his life. He's always got what he wanted. He always does what he says. And he can, in an instant, say, "Listen, you're dead, mate. Somebody will have your head off before you even get to move an inch." This is a fellow who has absolute power. And these people, they come back and sort of almost nearly try to scold him. And so look at verse 10. They tell him it's impossible. There's not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. Well, they were half right. They were right in that only God could reveal this. But what they didn't reckon on was a God who would come down and make his dwelling amongst men. A God who was capable to come alongside Daniel in a dream and say, "Listen, here's the dream. Here's the interpretation of what's going to happen." And these men, with their cheeky attitude, help us to see the final thing Nebuchadnezzar could see. He sees red. Look at verse 12. "This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon." They don't get extra time. They don't get any leeway. He just says, "Listen, out, kill the lot. All gone." Now we're on to what Daniel could see. Daniel could see who God is. Daniel could see who God is. And so what happens is, Arioch is sent out to dispatch the orders to kill all the wise men, even the people who weren't there and didn't know what was going on. People like Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And so when Daniel comes along, he says, "What's the reason why the king's given such a harsh decree? Why has he done that?" And he says, "Well, here's the thing. He's had this dream and he needs to interpret it." And so what he is, Daniel is what he always is straight. And he goes to the king in verse 16, and rather than stalling for time, he straightly asks and says, "Listen, can I have time?" And the king, straight enough, says to him, "Yes, you can." And folks, that's a lesson for you, even just in life. The straighter you are with people, the better it is. You usually get a straight answer. And what we see there in verse 18 is that Daniel then convenes a prayer meeting in verse 18. He says to his friends, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And folks, this is not people just afraid for their life. They're not there sort of carrying, going, "Oh, we're so frightened to die." As far as these men know, they are the last remnant of God's church. They've been taken from God's city, Jerusalem. Everybody else has gone after the way of Babylon. They could be the only people left honoring God's name. And if they're snuffed out, will the church be gone? So they're saying, "God, honor us so that we can honor you and what's going on here. Honor us so that your name will still have a witness here within this world." You'll see later on that they're not afraid to face death, whether it's a lion's den or whether it's a fiery furnace. And these young men could see that only God could change the situation, and that God would change that situation when they got on their knees and started to pray. Folks, I wonder what's going on in your life today. What's the situation in your home, in your family, with your neighbors, in your work? Are there situations there that just look beyond your control? Situations that you cannot fix? The Bible says that you need to come on your knees and speak to God. Bring your problems to God. Recognize who God is, that He is the one who can change these situations. And meet with Him in prayer. Come and meet with us on a Wednesday night in prayer as we pray for our families, pray for ourselves, pray for our town, pray for our church. Daniel could see who God was, that He was a God of mercy, a God of all wisdom. And so it's no surprise to him, after the prayer meeting, when he goes to bed that night and is sleeping quite sweetly, that God comes along and tells to him what's happened. Verse 20. Strange reaction to you. You think he would get up and run straight to the king, wouldn't you? And yet he doesn't. He takes time to do what we should do, which is to give thanks to God for what he does in answering prayer. He says, praise be to the God, for the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes the times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. Daniel could see who God was. I wonder, can you see who God is this morning? He's the one controlling things. The second thing that Daniel could see was the dream and its meaning. Daniel then says to Arioch, listen, take me to the king. I've got the meaning. Arioch tries to take a bit of glory for himself. Look at verse 25. He doesn't say that Daniel's volunteered this. He says, I have found a man amongst the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. Trying to get a wee bit of leeway for himself by his great ingenuity that he had found this young fella. And I'm sure the king was excited. Can you imagine? Nobody else. He's been told this is impossible. You'll never find out the meaning of this. And somebody's saying, listen, someone here has the right answer. Someone's got the dream. And so in verse 26, he says, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? And Daniel's first answer is no. You can see the king's going from glad to, well, what are you doing here? He says, no wise man, in verse 27, enchanter, magician or diviner, can explain to the king the mystery that he's asked about. His face drops, but then Daniel comes back with a but in verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. The king's face brightens again as he sits to listen. And Daniel then starts to reveal in verse 31, recalling this terrifying statue. The statue with a full big head of gold. The head of gold ran down into shoulders and a chest of silver, which ran into a torso and a hips of bronze, which ran down into legs of metal and then feet that were filled with metal and clay. Then he saw this hand coming down, taking out a rock from the ground. Not a human hand, it says. And it comes down like a bowling ball, smashes into the bottom of the statue like a 10-pin, and it disintegrates from the bottom up. Everything changes to dust, and the wind comes and blows each one away. And all was left was the stone. And the stone starts to grow. And it grows and grows and grows until it fills the whole earth. And so the king's very excited by this stage. That is the dream. That's exactly what I saw in my head. That is what's been terrifying me. Now, what does it mean? He waits in verse 36 in anticipation. He's told that the golden head is him. The golden head is him in his kingdom. He's the most glorious ruler of the whole world that there ever will be. He says an inferior kingdom is going to come after that, one made of silver, just the way silver is inferior to gold. This kingdom will be inferior to your kingdom. A third kingdom will rise, which is inferior again, made of bronze. And then a fourth world power will come, made of iron and clay. The feet are made of a mixture of iron and clay, which is brittle and strong at the same time. But there's going to be a fifth kingdom that will come. It'll come and it's instituted by God, and that kingdom will destroy all the others, and it will reign forever and ever. And then the third thing that Daniel saw was something that nobody else had ever seen in history. It was a king humbled. Look at verse 46. And King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries. Daniel's then appointed to be ruler over Babylon, and on his coattails, his three friends rise up with him. Now, that account of Daniel's all well and good. It's 2,600 years old. But what does it mean for us today? What are the three things that we need to see? The first thing I believe that we need to see from this is that God's word is true. We're far enough along in history to know exactly that dream was fulfilled. That Babylonian Empire fell in 539 BC. It fell to the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel also was there during that time, and he rose to power in the Medo-Persian Empire. We saw then that Alexander the Great came in 332 BC. And he took over the world and he came with his inferior bronze empire and he ruled the world. And then in 63 BC, the Romans invaded with their iron. They came, they ruled the world, they took over up until the 400s. But what we saw is that during that last reign, the place that's made of muck and of iron, that a kingdom comes made of stone, not formed by human hand. And it rolls down and it smashes into the kingdom and it destroys everything that came beforehand. We saw that rock being born in Bethlehem, being established there, being rejected by the builders. And yet it becomes the capstone, the most important stone. He establishes a kingdom that will last forever, that outlasted the Roman Empire, and that lasted right till today. You are members of that kingdom if you are in Christ. A kingdom that is going to last for all eternity. Folks, God's word is true. If this is what it says will happen, it will happen. If God's word says that there is a heaven and only those that are born again will get into heaven, then that is what will happen. If God says that there is a day of judgment that each person will go to give an account of themselves, that is exactly what will happen. If God says there is a very real hell and that if you're not born again that you will be there, that is exactly what will happen. Please don't set yourself above God's word. That what you think or what you feel is right is right. God's word is truth. You can stand on it. It has been proven in the past and it will be proven true in the future. The second thing that we need to see is that God is the God of history. Very clearly what you see throughout all of those battles, you see all of those empires coming and going, thousands of people being killed, slain, men scheming and conniving and people doing all sorts of sneaky things to come into power, all different types of plans. And yet God is the one who's calling the shots. Daniel says in verse 21 there, he changes the times and seasons, he sets up kings and he deposes them. Listen, God does not just wind the thing up and then put it down and then sit with nibbling on his fingers. I hope it turns out the way I thought it would. Oh, I hope it turns out the way I programmed it to. God is actively involved in this world. When you sit and look out at the news as a Christian, when you look out at North Korea, America, Russia, Ukraine, what's going on with ISIS in the Middle East, you don't need to be frightened of that. God is there in the middle of that and he is in control. And if God is in control internationally and what's going on in the world scale, how much more so personally and within each of your lives? The circumstances that you find yourself in. How much better to go through life with the same circumstances, because the same circumstances will come either way. How much better to go through life trusting in God, looking to God for help, rather than sitting frightened, lonely, wondering how it's all going to pan out, rather than entrusting yourself to God and saying, God, I know you're in control. Even though this looks out of control, I know that you're in control, and what arrives at my door is from you. Help me to trust you. Help me to be in you. Help me to rely on you. The third thing we need to see as Christians is that you should be greatly encouraged by the fact of what's going on around you. No matter what goes on around you, the kingdom that you belong to is going to last forever. If you've come into God's kingdom, it's not for this lifetime. Paul says if your faith is only for this time, you're to be pitied more than anybody else because you're giving up this life for nothing. The kingdom you belong to will last beyond the grave. It will last forever, and that should thrill your heart. It's a kingdom that incorporates people from all of time. There will be Greeks in that kingdom. There will be Romans in that kingdom. There will be Medes and Persians in that kingdom. There will be Babylonians in that kingdom. There will be people from every background. There will be Protestants in that kingdom. There will be Catholics in that kingdom. There will be Jews in that kingdom. There will be Muslims in that kingdom. There will be straight people in the kingdom. There will be homosexual people in the kingdom. There will be loyalist people. There will be Republicans. There will be rich people. There will be poor. And the one thing that links all of those people together in that eternal kingdom is that they have repented of their sin and given themselves fully to Jesus Christ. They're trusting in what he has done for them on the cross. They have given up their identity to become a new identity as part of God's kingdom. People from every nation, tribe, language, from every time in history, people will be there in that kingdom and be there for all eternity. And folks, that kingdom is open to you today. If you'll come the same way that everybody else will come. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. By trusting in him and what he did for you on the cross, you too can be part of that kingdom for eternity. No one can kidnap you out of it. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. You're there eternally. This is something that will last forever. It doesn't matter whether a government takes you, the Chinese government, the Iranian government, North Korean government, and puts you in prison. It doesn't matter whether ISIS takes you out and executes you in Sudan, whether Boko Haram take you out in Kenya and shoot you. They cannot separate you out of this kingdom. And folks, if you know that this kingdom is going to last forever, will you not assess your life this morning to see if you're investing it wisely? Let me tell you, time spent reading your God's Word, the Bible, time spent in prayer on your own, time spent in prayer together as a church, time coming together to sing together, they are not wasted time. It's a good investment. You're investing in something that is going to last for eternity. No bank out there can offer you it. No insurance can offer you that. They'll finish with the grave. This is something that will be with you forever. How about making wise investments? And folks, if you have that investment, if you're in the kingdom, does it not make sense to tell other people about it? To go out into this community, to share it with the girls and men that you work with, to share it with your friends and neighbors, to tell people that they too can have the security of having everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is truth. Father, it has proved to be true. The predictions made in 2600 BC were seen right through the year 400. Beyond that, even in our present day, that there has been a kingdom that is established that will outlast all other kingdoms. And that is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. A kingdom that knocks out all other things. And Father, if we are investing in that kingdom, if we have entrusted ourselves to Jesus and joined that kingdom, we have something that will last forever, that this world cannot take away from us, that time cannot snatch out of our hand, that death cannot rob us of. We have eternal joy. Father, we have you in this life, Lord, in the middle of even all the tragedy and circumstance that visit us, in the hardships that we experience, we have you. And Father, beyond that, we have you beyond the grave as well. Father, this is amazing. It really is a true and wonderful thing. Help us to be able to go out and share that good news with other people about how they too can have this free gift of eternal life. Lord, good news worth sharing. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.